The scripture reading this morning is from Acts 5, 1 through 11 in the New Revised Standard Version. You may follow along in your Bible app, or on page 888 in the Pew Bible. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife, Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and bought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came in, wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men carried in, they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
This morning is our first Sunday morning in this series, U-Turn. And again, the series is about Lent, the season of reflection and repentance, where we are to consider first and foremost all that Christ is, all that he has done for us, and look at ourselves and say, where do I need to change? Because my life, my words, my actions, my attitude are not right before God. Well, an important component that we should remember, an important thing, an important truth that helps us to turn away from sin and to pursue repentance is understanding the wrath or the anger of God. And so our focus today in this message is the wrath of God. Now, the Bible in the Old and New Testament introduces us to a God of wrath, a God of anger. In fact, just recently in my daily Bible reading, I came across this verse, Psalm 711. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Indignation is a word for the anger someone has when they observe evil and injustice being done. And here the psalmist says that God feels anger every day. But, you know, I'm sure some of you might say, okay, Pastor, it does say that, but that's Psalms. That's the Old Testament. We know in the New Testament, in the story of Jesus Christ, not a God of wrath, but a God of love. This is an argument that's often made by people, that they don't like the Old Testament because that God is angry and wrathful. They like the New Testament God better because that God is a God of mercy and kindness and grace. But I have to tell you, if you are a careful student of the New Testament, you're going to find it many texts, many stories, many teachings in the epistles that demonstrate the wrath of God, including our text today from Acts chapter 5. This is clearly a time after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's the early church there in Jerusalem. And yet in the story, we see a very serious God, a God who pours out his anger, his wrath, on a husband and a wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They are introduced to us in Acts chapter 5 in the context that a church member named Barnabas has made a costly and sacrificial gift to the church. He sold property. He has taken the money from that sale and brought it and laid it at the feet of the apostles and said, I want this money to go to serve God and God's people. And so on the heels of that gift, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, decide they want to do the same thing. They want to sell some of their property, and they want to make a contribution to the church. But it is in their act of their sale and their giving and the deception that surrounds their transaction that leads to Ananias and Sapphira ultimately being killed by God. That's in Acts chapter 5, 1 to 11. And it is a hard thing to read. So I would like us to think about it, not just reading it, but watching it unfold before our eyes. I'm going to set up a video clip for you. And this is from the show AD. And this clip is the sale of Ananias and Sapphira's property and their giving to the church all the way through to their death. Now, a couple things. One is, this is a little bit graphic. The way that they've set up the story is when Ananias and Sapphira are judged and die, they begin to bleed from their eyes and they collapse to the ground. So if any of you with parents with small kids and you don't think maybe they should watch that, this would be a good time to go get up some water at the water fountain in the back, or just to encourage them to look down and doodle or something during the video. This is not a word-for-word account of this. This is obviously has some artistic interpretation to it. But the video is beginning here with the giving of their gift, and then you'll watch the rest of it. How did that make you feel? Is it troubling to you to think that God would in some way kill someone like Ananias and Sapphira for lying to God? Lying to the church. It's not popular today to view God as a God of wrath or anger. But our goal here at Eden Church is not to be popular. Our goal is to be truthful. And if who God really is God is a God who is a consuming fire, a God of wrath, then we need to believe that. We need to embrace that, and we need to celebrate that about God. And I believe when we do embrace that, it produces something positive in the life of the church. Look up on the screen at the last verse of this story of Ananias and Sapphira. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. You better believe it. The moment everyone in town heard that these people died bringing their offering to God, you know that everyone was afraid. What if that could be me? The fear of God is an important key factor for us as we think about turning to God in repentance. The wrath of God that produces the fear of God is an important component that we need to embrace as we think about making a change in our life. So how do we start thinking about the wrath of God? I'm going to ask you to pick up your hand warmer. Hopefully it's working. If it's not quite that warm, just shake it up a little bit. It doesn't take long and you'll feel some heat from it. And just hold it in your left hand for the duration of my message until I give you instructions otherwise. And the reason I want you to hold that is I want you to feel a little heat. Pastors often joke that, hey, it's time to preach about hell. I'm going to go to the thermostat and I'm going to bump up the heat and make everybody a little uncomfortable. Well, I don't want to turn the heat up, but I want you to feel heat in your hand as you think about this concept of the wrath of God. Now, while you do that, I want to set up an item that I think will help us as a teaching tool to think about the wrath of God. I'm going to light this oil lamp while you hold on to your hand warmer. Turn that down a little bit. Don't want too much smoke, or we'll have a smoke alarm going off, I believe. There we go. Everybody can see that, right? I want you to think about fire with me for a moment as we think about the wrath of God. Fire is a very beneficial thing. Here in this old oil lamp, it's putting off light, it's putting off heat. In fact, this was once the way people could read at night, could work in their homes at night before of electricity. It was fire that gave people the benefit of being able to see in the dark. With fire, you can heat your home. With fire, you can heat water to drink coffee, or you can to take a warm bath. With fire, we cook our food and make it enjoyable and edible. Fire is very beneficial. It is a tool that can be used to protect you from dangerous animals. If you're out in the wilderness and you have a torch in your hand with fire on it and you're surrounded by a pack of wolves, they will not approach you when they see the fire between you and them. It's a great tool to protect you. Fire is very, very beneficial, but yet at the same time, fire is extremely dangerous. If I went over there and clumsily bumped this stand and it fell over and that lamp fell and shattered and that oil spread out on the carpet and the fire got it going, just imagine how big of a problem we'd have. We'd have to get on it right away putting that fire out, or it could be extremely destructive. It could burn down this entire building. Fire is so dangerous. It can hurt people. We saw in the local news that the Godfrey fire captain, Jake Ringering, perished just this last week fighting a fire when the building collapsed on him. Three other firefighters were hurt in the very same blaze. We see in that story what we often take for granted, that our firefighters face real danger every time they do their job. Fire is extremely destructive. It's been used as a tool of war throughout history. Think about the flaming arrows people would shoot at their enemies in battle, or the Greek fire that was used in naval warfare, where you on your ship would squirt out burning like oils onto the boats that you're in conflict with, and there's no way to put the fire out, and they just overwhelm the enemies with fire. Or even the United States government, we use a product called napalm as a tool of fire in war. They fly in with airplanes. They drop canisters of jellied gasoline. They explode and spread around, and then they ignite, and everything that's covered by that jelly gasoline is just burned and consumed. People, buildings, equipment, it's a very destructive weapon. See, fire is both very beneficial, very good, and yet very destructive at the same time. And I want you to think about the wrath of God by understanding that God is like that in his very person. We heard the band sing the song, Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and it says in there, our God is a consuming fire. And that wrath is an expression of God's nature, God's fire, God's destructiveness when it is released. Now, we need to understand that the concept of God being a consuming fire comes right out of our Bible. It says, for example, in Hebrews 12, these words, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We are to have reverence and awe, respect for God and his character, and it should shape the way we worship, it should shape the way we live, it should shape the way we conduct our very lives, knowing that God is a God of wrath. God's wrath, God's anger is often pictured in terms of fire. And just as you and I need to handle fire with care, we need to understand and handle God with care, because he is very dangerous. So how has the church in the past taught about the wrath of God, and how important it is for us. to grasp it and to embrace it. Well, to answer that, I want to lift up and share with you some readings from the Heidelberg Catechism. This was the very first teaching tool of the Protestant church in Germany in the 16th century, and it's divided into 52 Lord's Days. And if you go to Lord's Day 4, the section there is called The Misery of Man. That is how, the bad state that we're in. And there's some things they teach there about us as sinners and God as a holy God and the wrathful God that we need to understand. So the first thing they ask in question 10, will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? It's a good question. The previous questions laid the framework that we are sinners, we are rebellious, we turn away from God, we disobey God, and now the question is God going to allow that to happen? Is God going to ever punish us for that, or are we off the hook? So will God allow such disobedience and apostasy to go unpunished? And the answer, certainly not. He is terribly displeased with our original sin as well as our actual sins. Therefore, he will punish them by a just judgment, both now and eternally, as he has declared, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Everything. That's you, me. Unless we have done everything in God's law that God commands, and none of us have, we are all cursed. We're under that wrath. We're going to face that judgment. And that judgment can be both now, as it was for Ananias and Sapphira, and it can be eternally when this age comes to the end and the whole human race stands before the judgment seat of Christ. God is angry. God is displeased because of this, because God is a just God. God cares when evil is done, whether it's done by those out there in the world or it's done by you and me. But then the catechism goes forward. But is God not also merciful? Isn't God merciful to us when we mess up? And the answer is, God is indeed merciful, but he is also just. His justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. So God is merciful, but God is just. And it's justice that requires, when we are guilty before God, that God render the sentence upon us. That's what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in the story. They were guilty before God, and God struck them dead because of their sin of lying to God. I once heard a pastor preaching about this text of Ananias and Sapphira, and he asked the congregation the question, what would happen if God acted like that today? And his answer to his church was, we'd have an empty building. See, the answer is more of us would be struck down by God's righteous judgment when we sin, when we do wrong. But God is a God of mercy. And the good news is that God offers us deliverance from his wrath. Look at the 12th question of the catechism. Question says, since according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? And the answer provided in the catechism, God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. And this is the good news, my friends, that someone else has made the payment, has endured the wrath of God that was due for you. And that someone else is the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ. Now, hopefully you've been holding on to your hand warmer in your left hand all this time. Karen told me after the first service, her hand got quite sweaty holding on to it. I want you to put it now in your right hand and hold on it over there for a bit. And as you are transferring it, I want you to think about how what we're talking about here with Jesus is God has transferred the wrath that is ours from us over to Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. He died there to endure the wrath of God that those who belong to him might escape it. Now, let me give you a good illustration to grasp this. And it actually does involve fire. It involves prairie fires. I like this illustration. I think it will help us to understand why Jesus is so important. Out in the prairies, because there are no trees, the land is wide open. When the wind blows, if you have a fire, it spreads everywhere very rapidly. And so on one occasion, there were two men who were out on the prairie on foot, and they looked to the west, and they saw a line of fire coming at them. It had crested the hill right in front of them and was being whipped along by the wind, approaching them at a fast speed. It was as wide as they could see. There was no way that you could get around it. So these two men turned and began to run in the opposite direction, hoping they could outrun the fire. But they didn't get very far. And they looked back and they realized the fire was moving faster than they were. So one of the men stopped and knelt down and pulled out a pack of matches. And as he's trying to strike a match, his partner's like, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And without answering him, he strikes a match, lights the grass at his feet, and stands back up. And so the wind, which is driving this big line of fire behind them, now begins to affect this new fire, and it begins to burn and widen and spread and move with the wind in an opposite direction. And the one man said to the other man, "I'm just saving our life. Let's stand in this area where the fire has already burned, and when that fire line comes to us, we will be untouched." So the two men stood in this charred area where the fire they just lit had begun, and they watched as this line of fire, whipped along by the wind, kept getting closer and closer and closer. But once it got to them, once it got to that area that had already been burned out, it split, went right around them, reconnected, and kept on going away from them. The premise there is the fire will not burn but one time. And because the fire has already consumed the grass, standing there is safe. And the same thing is true about Jesus Christ, you and me. Jesus Christ has endured the wrath of God for all of your sins. And when you put your faith and trust in him, then he bears that burden. He rescues you from that danger. And he invites you to live in a new life. Now, when we understand this, when we understand that Jesus endured the very wrath of God on the cross, not because some people hated him and they were jealous of him, but he was there, God was striking him that we might have forgiveness and eternal life through him, through his death. That's what the wrath of God is all about. It's been satisfied by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a popular message, but it is the truthful message, and I offer it to you today. So there are two things I want you to have and to think about as we bring this message to a close. The first message, first thing is, when you leave today, our ushers are going to hand out this half sheet of paper to you that says U-turn at the top. Please take a copy. Everybody should have one, or at least every family should have one. This is some homework that I and Aaron and Karen would like for you to think about as you process through this season of Lent. So this one has some points for you around the wrath of God. So get together by yourself and work on it, or with your spouse or your kids. If you're a widow and you don't have any children, get together with one of your friends here in the church and work on it. The first thing you want to do, make it memorable. You want to go back and reread Acts 5, 1 to 11, and then answer the questions. How you feel about God killing Ananias and Sapphira? And does this story cause you to fear God? Why or why not? Secondly, you're to make it personal. I would like you to sit down and on a piece of paper, write down something you know you're guilty of doing. Maybe you told a lie. Maybe you gossiped. Maybe you were looking at pornography this week. But write down on the piece of paper what it is that you've done. And then go to a safe place outside or in the fireplace and get a match and burn that paper. And as you watch it being consumed, and as you watch the word, the thing that you're guilty of being burned up, I want you to picture in your mind that Jesus Christ, like the fire, is taking away from you all the guilt of your sin when he dies for you on the cross. Now, do it with your kids, but I would prefer the adults handle the matches and not the kids. I don't want any stories of, hey, our living room caught fire because our four-year-old was doing this. Please don't do it. Be safe. Let the grown-ups have the fire. I want you to do that. Nextly, make it prayerful. Can you praise God that God is a God of anger and wrath and justice who will punish evil in due time? Sit down and think of how in your own words you can praise God about that. And then fourthly, make it purposeful. I mentioned that a lot of folks that don't go to church struggle with the idea of God being angry. So if you have a friend that doesn't go to church, just say, hey, my pastor talked about God's anger at church on Sunday. Tell me what you think about God being angry. Is that something you accept? Is that something you have a problem with? And if so, tell me why. I'd like to hear your struggles. And then I want you to think, how would you share with them the stories of the God of the Bible, including God's anger? That's what I want you to do for your homework. But as we close today, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song, In Christ Alone. And as we're singing it, I want you to take careful note of how it mentions the wrath of God being satisfied. So let's rise and stand and sing our closing hymn together.